Nancy and I are so glad to be a part of this fellowship. We've been here a couple years now, and what a joy it's been for us to be here. We love that this is a church that honors the Scriptures, the inspiration of Scriptures, the inerrancy of Scripture, the supremacy of Scripture, the sufficiency of the Scriptures. And I have a personal opinion, I think it's shared by quite a few, that the really good churches in the country are characterized by expository preaching on a regular basis. And we have that here. And our leaders make sure that we get New Testament, Old Testament, short books, long books, history books, teaching books, prophecy books. We get them all. And so we are just thrilled to be a part of this fellowship. And I know many of you are just as thrilled to be a part of it as well. The setting of our story is critical. Our title today is The Compassion on Full Display. Compassion on Full Display. Turn to Matthew 15, verses 21 to 39. Matthew 15, 21 to 39. Compassion on Full Display. Today, Jesus is going to physically leave the nation of Israel. He's going to walk across the border. He's going to go away from the religious leaders who have been growing more and more hostile to him. You remember those phrases, brood of vipers, you hypocrites, your traditions, your heart is far from God. You teach his doctrines and commandments of men, full of greed and wickedness. Woe to you, Pharisees, you love the best seats in the synagogue. You're like graves which are not seen. Remember all those statements? He's getting away from all of that right now. He's leaving the country, and he's going into Gentile territory, away from sheer and persistent unbelief. He's also going away from the people of the covenant. He's now standing outside the land of Israel, standing amidst Gentiles in Gentile land. He's going to cross over from the Israel across the Sea of Galilee into Gentile territory, all right? So the three events that we're going to see in this chapter all take place in Gentile territory. Hesed is for all the world. Jesus cares for all people. And it's never too soon to start fulfilling the Abrahamic covenant. Three miracles today, all of them will be amidst the Gentiles. And who did he bring with him? He's bringing the 12 disciples, as we learned last week. And today, they're in one of the stories. That's exactly how they're going to act, is like disciples, all right? Compassion on full display. We're going to use a three-point outline today. First, Jesus cares for a mother, the first movement in the passage. A miracle of mercy, crumbs for a little dog. And the disciples are going to be the impatient companions. Secondly, we're going to look at Jesus' care for the infirm, the ill, verses 29 to 31. It's a miracle of medicine. Crowds bring their sick to Jesus for his compassion. And the disciples here will just be watching, listening, learning. And then thirdly, Jesus cares for the hungry, a miracle of meals. And again, it's his compassion and his care that are on display. And for this one, the disciples will be our wide-eyed waiters for this event. So number one, Jesus cares for a mother, verses 21 through 28. This is a miracle of mercy. I call this crumbs for a little dog, and the disciples are the impatient companions. Verse 21, Jesus went away from there and withdrew into the district of Tyre and Sidon. He had grievously offended the ruling religious body back home. His outspoken words had gotten him into some trouble. And then he had talked about, it isn't what you eat that defiles you. It's what comes out of your mouth that defiles you. And then he left. That was it. He departed to a more secure place. And also in going to Tyre and Sidon, he's going to find a vibrant faith. And that faith is going to be from somebody outside the covenant. Someone of a non-Hebrew race. There'll be three miracles. All three of them will be for Gentiles, and all three of them will He didn't go there to extend his ministry to the heathen. The 12 will start that later. He came primarily to get away from the persecution and not have anything premature get started. And he came there to have some rest. But even on foreign Gentile soil, he cannot resist the pleading of a mother's love. Compassion on full display today. Verse 22, and a Canaanite woman from that region came out and began to cry out, saying, have mercy on me, Lord, son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed. Now, if you're looking at your wristwatch, I'll tell you in advance, most of our time this morning is going to be on this first one. But don't be alarmed, all right? The other two will be quite short, so I'm hoping we're still going to end on time, okay? So most of our time will be right here on this first one. This lady is a Gentile, a Syrophoenician lady. She's of the accursed race of Canaan, some of the ancient inhabitants of that land. By race, she's doomed to destruction. This lady does not have a good standing. Mark's account of the same miracle would add that they had probably finished dinner in a home where he had gone to rest. And Mark would use the phrase, would have no man know of it. They don't want to advertise that he's in this place visiting or for a meal. And as they're leaving to go on, this woman is there, perhaps anxiously waiting for him. Mark would say he could not be hid. In other words, this lady's making a scene. She's making a clamor here. She's clamoring for him, and in doing so, she's drawing a crowd, which is exactly the thing he was trying to get away from. Have mercy on me! As though she herself is the one that needed healing, and it wasn't her, it was her child. Son of David! That doesn't help her any. She's a Gentile. That gives her no special right, no special claim. There's no reason to suppose she was a proselyte. She's a Canaanite woman. And she tells her woeful tale, and she lets it speak for herself that she has a demon-possessed child. And the verbs indicate that it's a very polite request. She's being very respectful on her part. But she was wiser than she knew when she said, have mercy on me. That's the only claim she's got. And that's the claim that will get Jesus' heart, right? Is have mercy on me. She could bring no claim as a Canaanite, no claim as a Gentile, no claim as a foreigner, but you can always hope in his mercy, and that was the correct thing to do. Verse 23, but he did not answer her a word, and his disciples came and implored him, saying, send her away because she keeps shouting at us. Well, first, the Lord never answered a word. Huh? But also, I want to draw attention, he's not trying to get rid of her. That's not what he's doing here. He's going to teach the disciples an amazing lesson. Lenski says, the view that she overcame the reluctance of Jesus to help her attributes to Jesus what was foreign to him. And gives a wrong turn to the narrative. Jesus is not uncaring. He is not pushing her away. His ears hear her cry. But this lack of response must not be separated from what follows. Right? They go together here. Does Jesus know what he's doing? Yes. Does Jesus know that he's going to answer her request? Absolutely. Is his primary purpose really just to push her away? No. Jesus absolutely knows what he is doing. And watch now as he leads her on, increasing her faith and teaching a lesson to the 12 disciples who are witnessing this. There's no response from Jesus. He did not answer her a word. The physician withholds his aid in the face of her misery. Why did the disciples say to send her away? Well, there's two possibilities. Number one, dismiss her by rejection. In other words, just say no and get rid of her. They had come seeking some rest. This is a Canaanite. She's bothering us. Dismiss her at once. Give her a decided rejection. I don't think that's what's here. The second possibility is that they're saying dismiss her by granting her request. Lord, why don't you go ahead and help this woman? She isn't going to give up until you do. They're on the woman's side out of pure selfishness. She had cried out from an open street. She kept following them. A crowd was gathering. Give her what she wants so we can be done with her. They wished him to grant her prayer at once, but their request had some selfishness in it. She was disrupting their conversation with the Lord. She was drawing the attention of the multitudes to them, the very thing they were trying to avoid. Do some of our prayer requests have some selfishness in them?
Yeah.
Jody gave me permission to share this. Antonio and Jody were up at the house a while back for a meal, and Jody made the comment that she likes to pray for her students that they'll have a good evening at home and a good rest before they come to school. And then she said, then it dawned on me, I'm probably praying that so I don't have all the disciplinary problems to deal with. Selfishness is the root of the prayer. Lord, help my neighbor to get a job because he owes me money. Lord, help my son to mature and grow up because he's 28 and still living at home and it's an embarrassment. Lord, help my neighbor's house to sell so I don't have to listen to his dogs barking all night anymore. Lord, help Bill to recover quickly from his surgery because I'm tired of driving him to all these doctor's appointments. How often our prayers have this little bit of selfishness in them? Well, that's what you see here on the part of the disciples. Lord, just grant her request so she'll go away, so she'll leave us alone. They're not entirely moved to pity for her distress. This is one of Josh's disciple moments. But Jesus' motives are far more powerful, more profound. We never once read of his wanting to push someone away or his being troubled by the need of the poor or the needy. How do you measure up on that one? The sincerity of our prayers, the lack of selfish motives in the things for which we pray. And we won't ask for a show of hands or anything. I need to hear part of this myself. Jesus' motives are far more profound. Verse 24. But he answered and said, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But the repulse was only repeated. I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He states merely that his personal mission while he was on earth was confined to the Hebrew nation. He didn't come into Gentile territory to start his ministry over there. The disciples will do that later. And Jesus did always give the Jews first opportunity to accept him as Messiah. Verse 25, but she came and began to bow down before him, saying, Lord, help me. No more son of David. Now it's Lord, help me. She appeals to his mercy and his power. She realizes that she has no claim to him as a Jewish Messiah. She's a Gentile. Verse 26, and he answered and said, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Now let's unpack this picture here for a moment, all right? He now pictures a family gathered at a mealtime around a table. The family is eating food provided by the master, the head of the household, all right? It is not good. It is not lawful. It is not fitting. It's not the best thing to do. The children are the chosen people, the children of God. They are the children of the kingdom. Bread, very simply, the bread is any of the benefits of Christ. Right? Any of the benefits of the Messiah, the benefits of being in God's kingdom, any of those benefits. Throw it to the dogs. The apparent harshness here is softened when we realize that he's not talking about the wild jackal dogs that roam the streets. He's talking about the small household pet dogs, like many of us have, the little dogs that folks kept in their home. Cast or throw it, it's a humiliating term. It means to throw away as valueless, as fit only for the animals. And then dogs, a contemptuous diminutive, is the term applied by the Jews to the Gentiles. Dogs. It's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. A at the Father's table, it is not a good thing for the children of Israel to throw the blessings of Christ to the Gentiles. There it is. But she said, and this is where this story just gets really amazing. She said, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from their master's table." She gives a wonderful, delightful answer here. An old Puritan preacher called this the wit of faith. And he used wit in the old Saxon sense of the word, which means the tact of faith. And this lady, this Gentile lady, seizes on that term, little dogs. And here was the leverage which she's going to very skillfully seize and use in this conversation. The children are familiar with the little dogs, and the children have no objection to their eating the crumbs that fall from the table. In fact, we have a little grand dog that belongs to our kids, and we babysit little Leia quite often. And Leia's like many puppies, little dogs. When it's mealtime, you know where she is? Right there under the table, right at the edge of the table. I call them welfare dogs. All right, she's looking for crumbs that might fall. Now, we have to tell our grandkids, don't feed Leia. Don't drop food down there for Leia. Her stomach can't take it. She's got to be careful what she eats. Well, this is the master's table, so sharing a crumb with the little dogs won't diminish the food supply at all. That's what she's saying. The Gentile woman saw and put herself in this picture. She was not a child of the family. She was not an Israelite. She wasn't a child of the master of the house. She wasn't eligible at the table for the choicest morsel of food. But she saw herself as the household dog, a Gentile whom the Jews often called dogs. And as that little household dog, she was eligible to receive crumbs if they might fall from the master's table. She kept entirely in the figurative language of Jesus. And here is faith in all its lowly beauty. She fully accepted the divine order, and her faith fully grasped the part that applied to her. She was not willing to deprive Israel of God's blessing, but could just a little bit of it fall from the table and be extended to her in her need. This is an amazing answer that she gives here. His answer might seem as a climax of rejection. His answer might seem to have closed the matter forever. But her ready wit, quickened by urgency and affection, she seizes the opportunity and turns Christ's own words back at him. A quick inventiveness, an unyielding persistency. Yes, we are dogs, but as dogs we claim our portion. We can receive this without defrauding the children of any of their food. You can do what I wish without infringing on your role to the Jews. This lady has just an amazing response. She says, in essence, I make no claim of either kindred or religion. I only ask for that portion which falls to the lowest of the creatures in the household. She pleaded for only her share, only the crumbs, if he might just let them fall from the table. She felt and acknowledged her own spiritual poverty. She was poor in spirit. She was beautifully humble. And that she had a touching, holy perseverance. Though she was not a child of the kingdom, she was a Gentile lady. The wonder is that this woman would take no refusal. And yet it's not really a wonder, because she's got a hurting child. And mothers can be tenacious when a child is hurting. Jesus was a master of the fine art of repartee. But for once, he gladly allows it. His words are perfectly met and replied to, and he generously leaves the last word with her. There's room for a quick intellect in the kingdom of God. She had a quick intellect. She was brilliant. She was resolute. She was capable. She was even a bit audacious in claiming and obtaining what her child needed. And yet throughout it all, she was humble. Her plea is for mercy, not for right. Her hope is in the sympathy of a merciful heart. Christ says prayer prevails. Go to him even if your words stumble out. Go to him even if the words appear bold or audacious. Go to him. Just let it spill out. He's big enough. He can handle that. Now, depending on the circumstances, later when you all calm down, I might want to go back and talk to the Lord about that again, right? But he can handle it. Go to him. She did. Then Jesus said to her, O woman, you're great. Your faith is great. It shall be done for you as you wish. And her daughter was healed at once. Jesus often complained about people's lack of faith, lack of understanding. And here there's a sense of both surprise and acknowledgement in his remark, O woman, your faith is great. It shall be done as you wish. She has conquered. She has gained her wish. He has led her to this climax all along. He did not want to get rid of her by his silence. He wanted to meet her need, and he wanted 12 disciples to be watching this. And he rewarded her great faith with great mercy. He foreknew all along what he was going to do, but he had willed to give her an opportunity of exhibiting this trust and self-command and unfailing confidence. And the blessing for the child was won by the mother's faith. Her greatness didn't lie in the strength and the intensity which overcame the obstacles that Jesus has set. And those obstacles grew bigger and bigger for a while. Her greatness lay in submissively accepting and in rightly understanding what Jesus said about his messianic mission. She got it. She accepted that. She agreed to that. And she made her request in agreement and in light of that mission. Her faith is on display as contrasting with the faith of Israel's leaders, whom Jesus had just left behind back on the other side of the river. These are those leaders who would walk by foot from Jerusalem up to Galilee for the great important question, your guys didn't wash their hands before dinner. What? So this lady stands out in real contrast to the behavior of the religious leaders back home. Well, the story is striking and unusual in two aspects. First, his abnormal treatment of the supplicant. All right, notice how he treats her and how he leads this on. And it's striking, second, in the supplicant's astonishing faith and perseverance. This is just an amazing story. Well, who was watching all of this? The disciples, the fellows here who were very impatient, the impatient disciples. He seems to make the manner in which his miracles were wrought part of the training for those 12 men, for their future work, to teach them. Fellas, watch. Fellas, see what I'm doing. Fellas, learn. Perhaps he took his disciples with him that they might see the thing that he had not been able to show them as well back in the land of Israel, in the midst of his own people. He saw their traditionalism and ritualism. And here today, the disciples could see true, real faith working free and unhindered. But the disciples saw not only the mother's faith, they saw Jesus' compassion, and all of this was in Gentile territory. Compassion on full display. Pay attention, guys. All right, the second part, the second movement in this story. Jesus cares for the infirm, a miracle of medicine. The crowds bring their sick to the Lord. And the disciples, watching, listening, learning. All right? Verse 29, departing from there, Jesus went along by the Sea of Galilee, and having gone up on the mountain, he was sitting there. He's gone up to a mountain on the east side of the Sea of Galilee. He's still in Gentile territory. Mark identifies it as the Decapolis, the land of 10 cities. Now, why did he go up on this mountain and just sit there? That doesn't take a rocket scientist. He's looking for a break, to get some rest, to take a breather. In verse 30, large crowds came to him, bringing with them those who were lame, crippled, blind, mute, and many others. And they laid them down at his feet, and he healed them. And you can add the three-letter word all. He healed all of them. Sin has turned our world into a hospital. And Jesus was there in great compassion to minister to them. He was an orthopedic doctor for the lame. He was an ophthalmologist for the blind. He was a vascular doctor for those with blood issues. He was a dermatologist for those with skin issues. He was a muscle and tissue therapist for those that were crippled. He was an ear, nose, and throat doctor for the mute. He was a neurologist for those that had nervous issues. He healed them all. And that's a good test for faith healers today. That's a good test. He healed all of them. So the crowd marveled in verse 31 as they saw the mute speaking, the crippled restored, and the lame walking, and the blind seeing. And they glorified the God of Israel. What? Who's doing the glorifying? Gentiles. They're not in the land of Israel. They're on foreign soil. These are Canaanites. These are Gentile people. They glorify Israel's God, while many back on the other side of the lake still are blind to their Messiah. The crowd glorified the God of Israel from foreign soil. Amazing. Who was watching all this? Well, it's our famous 12 guys again, the disciples. Watching, listening, learning. And again, they're seeing Jesus' compassion. While tired and seeking rest, yet his compassion is on full display. Pay attention, guys. Number three, the last movement in our story. Jesus cares for the hungry, a miracle of meals. And the waiters, or the disciples, will be our wide-eyed waiters this morning. Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I feel compassion for the people because they have remained with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I do not want to send them away hungry, for they might faint on the way. What was the occasion? What caused the feeding here? It's not somebody's faith. What's it rooted in? His compassion. The writer makes it very clear. I feel compassion for these people. I don't want them to go away hungry. People have fainted on the long walks back home. The long travels to Jerusalem for the festivals. People were known to faint out on the trail. They've been here 3 days. Now that might just be one day and part of two others, right? Not necessarily three full days. I feel compassion. This is Jesus' pure compassion. The feeding is not in response to faith. This is pity with power. Verse 33, the disciples said to him, where would we get so many loaves in this desolate place to satisfy such a large crowd? At least the guy didn't say send them away like they did earlier. All right, they're making a little progress here, I think. They didn't suggest that. But their comment does have some objections here. How are we going to get so many loaves? This is such a desolate place. The crowd is so large. You see where their thoughts are. How can we help them as poor and needy as we are? Verse 34, Jesus said to them, how many loaves do you have? And they said, seven and a few small fish. Jesus doesn't answer their objections. Instead, he asked them a question which would appear to be a prelude to another miracle. He directed the people to sit down on the ground. He took the seven loaves and the fish, and giving thanks, he broke them and started giving them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they picked up what was left over of the broken pieces, seven large baskets full. And there were 4,000 that ate beside the women and children. The number is purely historical. There's no spiritual significance to the 4,000. Who were the waiters for all of this? The disciples. We note only that Jesus deals in particular here with his disciples. They are to know about his motive of compassion. Notice this, fellas. They are to see that he's repeating what he's already done. They are to realize that this repetition implies that Jesus is always able to provide bread and to supply earthly needs. Their training is one of his great concerns. There are only a few months left before the final Passover. All right, let's do a little review here. With the woman, it was all strength and tenderness in a process that started with apparent severity and ended with the triumph of his care and compassion. With the infirmed crowd, as they were brought to him, the breadth and plenteousness of his care and compassion operating on their behalf. And the third one, with the hungry, in simple and exquisite care and compassion, he fed them. What's the common denominator in all three of these stories? It's Jesus. He cared. The common denominator in all three is compassion on full display. Francis Schaeffer said, "Biblical orthodoxy without compassion is surely the ugliest thing in the world." And sending away the crowds, Jesus got into the boat and came to the region of Magadan. He went back to the western shore of the Sea of Galilee. He went back to the land of Israel. Well, what's the point of all this? What are the common denominators in all three events? Well, first, what is the chief character doing in all three events? Jesus is the chief character. What's he doing? Well, first, he cared for a mother. Second, he cared for the infirm. And third, he cared for the hungry. Jesus cares. Compassion on full display. The point of these stories is not in the circumstances of the three miracles. It's in the compassionate heart of Jesus. Compassion on full display. And then secondly, by way of summary, who did he bring along? Who was watching all this? The disciples. Now, the first time they were disciples, they were impatient companions who wanted to send her away and had selfish motives in their prayers. But then they were watching, they were learning, they were listening, they were wide-eyed waiters. And the lesson for them was to be caring and compassionate at every opportunity. As your ministry is about to really take off, and I'm going to be leaving soon, be caring and compassionate at every opportunity. I have my brother-in-law, Bob. He lives down in Phoenix. Nancy's going to be down there next week visiting them. Bob comes up a lot and fishes with me, and I think I should tell you that's my boat he's standing in. And he caught that big fish when he was out with Dave's guide service. Okay, I just want to clarify that. But Bob and I give each other a hard time a lot. But I got to be a little out of character today, and I got to praise my brother-in-law Bob. I want to point out one thing that he does that I think is really good. Many times at family meals, part of Bob's prayer. Many times he prays that the Lord would help him to recognize the needs of the people that he's going to meet and see that day, and to help him act with compassion. And then sure enough, later in the day when he's out and about, he's retired, so he's out and about doing some things around town. When he sees someone in need, he invariably will stop and help. And one of the beauties of this is that often his children are at the table. Children hear that prayer, and then the children are also in the pickup, so they see Bob responding to that and actually stopping to help people. He may offer them food, may give them clothing, they may need a ride somewhere, they may need a referral for something. And I gotta admit, I need to be more like Bob. Ask the Lord to put people that have a need in front of us and to make us compassionate when we see that. The Lord wants us all to be more like Bob. Well, the Lord wants us all to be more like himself, too. Compassion on full display. Let's decide to show compassion to someone this week. Might be someone here in the church family, might be a family member, might be a neighbor, might be a co-worker. Or maybe we should leave the confines of our home in the land of Israel and cross the lake and go to the land of the Gentiles. Maybe there's somebody at Costco that we can help. Maybe we can meet someone on the sidewalk, maybe a stranger in a restaurant, someone at an airport, someone on a sidewalk, someone on a roadside. We all need to pray a prayer like Bob does. Lord, help me to recognize the needs of people in front of me and to act with compassion. Compassion on full display. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our Savior. Thank you for these three stories, pictures that were placed in the scripture for all of us to see. I would pray for each one of us here this morning that we would be sensitive to the needs of the people around us and help us to act with a heart of care and compassion as did our Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.